Well, it's 1 week after Easter, isn't it? 1 week after the resurrection. And what happened 1 week after the resurrection when Jesus was actually physically resurrected from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago? An astonishing thing happened. He'd appeared to his disciples a number of times during the week. And then we see Jesus appearing to his disciples once again. And we read this passage in John chapter 20, verse 24. I've called it, What Happened Next? Now, Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came to them. So the other disciples told him, We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, place my finger into the mark of his nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. What an amazing statement that was. I will never believe. Think about that for one moment. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas said, and Thomas was with them. All the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your fingers here in my side and put your hand and place it. Sorry, put your fingers here in my hands and put your hand and place it here in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And see, Thomas, my Lord and my God, he answered. It's tempting to stop reading there because in your Bibles, there's a little bit that we have inserted that just breaks up the portions of Scripture like chapter headings and the numbers, chapter 1, verse 2. Those aren't inspired by Scripture. They were just put there when the Bible was put together to help us find our places. So we often stop and pause and then close our Bibles because it's a neat ending. But the writers never intended us to stop and pause there. They intended us to follow through and read the extra bit of Scripture. Because as we read the Bible in context, we read not just verses of it, but whole chunks of it. We get the purpose and the value and the true meaning of the individual portions of text. So here we have Jesus turning up to take Thomas on a journey of doubt to faith. And if we kept reading when he challenges him to say, Believe, Thomas, and Thomas answered, My Lord and my God. If we kept reading, we would hear these words. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, the signs, the things that Jesus did, so that you may believe. And then in believing, you may have life in his name. The title of today's talk is From Doubt to Faith. I really felt that God put it upon my heart to bring this to you today, even though I've actually taught on this a number of years ago. It's interesting that I'm traveling with the New Wine Cymru Networks with Jez at the moment across Wales. And in all the leadership regions that we're speaking to, leaders across Wales, this is the talk that we're actually teaching on right now. And it's this, how to cultivate our faith. How to move from doubt into an ever-increasing growth of faith, which is absolutely vital. Now, there is a teaching that's come out of North America called the hyperfaith doctrine, which I'm not so comfortable with. And it has an overemphasis on faith, in the sense that you have almost like you have faith in your faith. But you cannot escape the fact that when you look through the scriptures, faith has a very, very, very important part to play in our relationship with Jesus, in our discipleship journey, and in the effectiveness of our ministry and life with Jesus. We download everything from God through faith. We are saved by grace that comes to us through faith. The starting place for our salvation is faith. The Bible says that we walk not by sight, but by faith. So we journey with Jesus. We keep in step with Jesus. We relate to Jesus. We do life with Jesus, not by the things that we can just purely understand or get. That's what sight speaks about. We walk by faith, not just by sight. In fact, the scriptures say that our journey and our life now in Christ is from faith to first and faith to last. It is a journey of faith. Faith is key. And as you examine the life of Jesus and the 3 years he spent with his disciples, yes, he taught them about the kingdom of God. But nearly every teaching that he brought and every miracle that he brought and sign that he brought, he used it as a lesson to cultivate their faith, that they may think differently and believe in the dynamics, the power, and the rule of the kingdom of God. Most of Jesus' time with his disciples was trying to get them to think differently, that they may move in greater levels of faith. And imagine the situation. Thomas had seen Peter walk on water. He'd seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. He saw the blind man healed at the pool of Siloam and after washing came back seeing. He saw the deaf, dumb and mute man who hadn't spoken since he was a child healed. He saw the lame man that was lowered through the roof, forgiven of his sins and walking just by his command. He saw and heard of a Roman centurion who was dying, whose servant was dying on his deathbed, and just by Jesus' word, he was healed that very, very moment. Thomas had seen it all. He'd even seen 5,000 people filled with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish, 5,000 people fed through his own hands. He got to play his part in the party. So this astonishing 3 years that was absolutely mind-blowing. And here he was, now in a place where his friends, who he knew, who he trusted, who he did life with, his friends who he knew wouldn't lie to them, who he journeyed with life through, said to him, "Thomas, we've seen him. Mary Magdalene, we've seen him. The mother of Jesus, we've seen him. The brother of Jesus, we've seen him. He's alive." And that Thomas now is in this place where he says, "I will not believe it. Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe it. Your testimony, your words, it's not enough." So Thomas was here and he was in a place where he was stuck. He was stuck in his faith. Have you ever been in that place where you're stuck? Where you hear the testimonies, you hear the stories, you read the Bible, you know it can be done, you've even heard of it, you might have even experienced it in the past, but here today you're praying for something and it might be that you can pay the next rent bill, mortgage bill, or just have enough money to put some petrol in the car. It might be that you need a physical healing, or it might be you're anxious about something and just a little peace so you can get to sleep at night would be great. And yet, you just come away from your prayer time and in your prayer time knowing that whilst you know it can happen, you are struggling with your faith that it can happen for you. Have you ever been like that? Yes, you have. Of course we have. Because this passage of scripture that we see with Thomas here is a very real passage of scripture. It's a human passage of scripture that we can all relate to. Where Thomas was stuck. And have you noticed how you can believe God for one thing and you can struggle for something else? And the size or the challenge of the things you believe for or you don't always don't have a connection together. He was stuck. He was defiant in his unbelief. Now, Jesus came to help him and take him from doubt to faith. And during this talk, I want us to explore how we move from doubt into faith. You see, faith is something that we cultivate. We have a gift of faith when we come to Christ. He puts a level of faith into us. It's like a gift. But the gift isn't designed there just to remain static. It's like a seed. It's something that we are called by God to cultivate, to grow. Every gift that God has given you, he hasn't caused you, oh, here's a great gift. He wants you to be fruitful with it. He wants it to enlarge. He wants to increase it. Every potential within you is not just there to remain a potential or a static thing. So faith is the same. We have a portion. It's a gift of God. That's the gift. But the fruit of faith is something that we cultivate. Now, faith also is a condition of our heart. It's like health. It's a spiritual condition. If somebody's got a virus, they're poorly, they lost their appetite, they lose energy. It's a physical condition. We know that there's a lack of health there in some way. Faith is a part of your spiritual health. The more healthy we are, the more faith-filled that we will be. Faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it and build it up. I don't know why you're laughing. Maybe Sarah will explain to me later why that was so funny. But it's like a muscle. You have to build it up. It's something you cultivate. Some people say, oh, I wish I had your faith. As if they haven't got any control over the level of faith that you have. Of course you have control. Of course you have the power to remain, grow or decrease in the level of faith. It's not like some people are blessed with a measure of faith and others aren't. We all have a portion, but the measure of faith you have over the course of time is up to you. Now, what we learn from this passage is this. Faith is not passive. Neither is doubt. Do you notice how Thomas had enough faith to participate in feeding the 5,000, and now he can't believe his friends that Jesus has risen? You see, the thing about faith and doubt is they're not passive, they're not static. Faith can grow and so can doubt. You can lose your faith, your faith can diminish. I'm not talking about your faith in salvation, I'm not talking about that. But I have seen astonishing healings over the years. Thousands of healings, more people healed than I can write down and remember. I can't even remember their names. Over many, and some of those healings will astonish you, from deaf people hearing, blind people seeing, people who are on death's door. I remember praying for one lady. She was in hospital, and after praying for her, she said, I went to death and back. The doctor said, unless something happens, we got no hope for her. Nothing medically to do. And she came back. I've seen astonishing healings. We're seeing healings here nearly every single week. But I've known that unless I continue to cultivate and nurture that faith, I could end up praying for somebody with a headache and my faith is gone through a trapdoor and disappeared. When we've seen astonishing things. Faith is not static. You can move into unbelief and cultivate it, and you can move into faith and cultivate it very easily. Now, this is the thing. If we are not deliberately cultivating our faith and weeding out unbelief, we will gravitate to unbelief. Why? Because the world that we live in is not neutral. The world that we live in is not truthful. The media, the philosophies, the secularism, the humanism, the things that you breathe every day spiritually in the workplace, in the education place, down the street, on the media, listen to the radio, it's not neutral. It's going in all the time. So unless we are continually, deliberately seeking to cultivate our faith and move out of unbelief, we will gravitate into a powerless Christianity that doesn't draw down presence and power from God through faith. I'm not talking about our salvation now. Am I communicating? Good. So what happened to Thomas? So I'm going to track with you very quickly the things that took Thomas into unbelief and how Jesus took him out again. Firstly, one, Thomas was unplugged. He was disconnected. He was isolated from the community of faith. The church, that first church, which was a band of 12 people. Listen to what it says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not there when Jesus came to him. He wasn't there. That was his first mistake. He had disconnected himself from the community of faith. You see, faith is not a solo thing. It is something that is cultivated and caught and something that is fueled and encouraged within us, not just through the presence of God and the word of God, but through the presence of Jesus and the word of God that dwells in you and the life of God that dwells within you together. We infect one another and we encourage one another. That's why it says, don't give up meeting together, as some have, but continue to meet that you maybe encourage one another. It's an encouragement of your faith that spurs you on to good works. And he was unplugged, he was disconnected, he was not there. Now I have sympathy with this, because he'd lost heart, he was discouraged, he was probably depressed, he was emotionally and physically exhausted after the terrible ordeal that Jesus had been through and that he observed. There may be a million reasons why he wasn't there. I have sympathy for it. There may be a million reasons why you or I can so easily get disconnected from the community of faith that we call church, whether it's a small group or whether it's something like we're here today this morning, or socializing together as a community of faith, because church isn't a meeting, it's a community of God's people who are connected together and in covenant relationship with each other. But it's so easy to be disconnected. It could be busyness. It could be family time. It could be a series of special events, and then you just get out of the habit of not going. But guard yourself, because at the most important season, when Thomas needed to be there, for whatever reason, he wasn't. And we need to keep ourselves plugged in. We need to keep connected to one another. We need to continue to be added in our lifestyle daily to the church. The first thing that happened is when people came to Christ, it says they were added to the church that day. And they daily met, and they daily worshipped, and they daily broke bread, and they daily gave thanks, and they daily fellowship, and they daily prayed. And we saw a whole astonishing load of stuff come out, because great grace was upon them, and there was a cultivation of faith. He wasn't in the place where he needed to be. He wasn't at the right place at the right time. So, if we're going to guard our hearts against the toxic power of unbelief, which is out there, we need to connect with one another. Because through the word of God and the worship and the stories and the testimonies, faith is caught, imparted, and encouraged. It's base one. Don't neglect it. Thomas, one of the 12, was not present when he should have been. And he found himself in the unhealthy condition of unbelief. Secondly, he allowed discouraging events to determine his heart condition. Now, this is another aspect that causes us to gravitate into unbelief. We allow discouraging events or circumstances to determine our heart's response to God. The disciple said, "We've seen the Lord. I will not believe." Why? Because he'd seen him crucified, put in the grave, brutalized. I will not believe it. And it had disheartened him and discouraged him and overwhelmed him. And he allowed it to influence his response to his friends who were coming to him. "Hey, Thomas, it's not as bad as we thought. It's going to be okay. Lighten up. He's risen. We've seen him. And Mary, yes. And his mum, and his brother. We've all seen him. I will not believe."
because all he could see is the image of Christ and those brutal 24 hours. That's all he could see. And he allowed those circumstances to determine his heart. You see, discouragement, if you allow it to dwell in your thinking, in your heart, will cripple your ability to respond to God's word and God's invitation by faith. When God sent Moses to the Israelites, it says in the book of Exodus, they were unable to receive the word of the Lord through Moses because of their discouragement. They were so discouraged, they just said, get out of here. I've seen this so many times in my own life. When something's overwhelming, something discouraging, a setback can just cripple your ability unless you deal with it there and then. Just before Christmas, we were at many of you know this story, but you won't know this bit. The personal response I had to go through. Stephen visited a healing cafe that we were putting on in Coastlands Church in Barrie. They were praying for this guy in the corner, and they called me up and said, would you pray for him? And I said, yeah, I'll come over and pray. And as I walked on, the pastor drew alongside me and said this is a serious one. Now, when he said that, I could feel like a trapdoor opening in my stomach and faith just like being pouring out of it. This is a serious one, because there was something being presented to me that was now circumstantial, discouraging, big, a problem. This is serious. That word serious. And I could feel my faith level begin to drop. That was the first step. And then he said this. The doctors have said there's no cure for his pain, or the medics or whatever. So there's no cure for his pain because of what he's gone through, except amputation. That was the next step. Whoosh. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is really serious. And then when I went and saw the man, and he'd had an accident, he had 10 plates and 37 screws, and stitches holding his leg together. It was swollen up like a balloon, and he'd been in pain every single day, and he couldn't walk. I mean, he could hobble a bit in pain, but he couldn't walk at all. At that point, through those three steps, where we just prayed for somebody and they had been healed, and now in those three steps, I found myself in a place of increasing unbelief. Why? Because I was hearing, focusing, seeing all the discouragement, all the reasons why it can't happen, all the negative things, and it was affecting my faith responses. And as I approached and saw this, this is what went through my thing. Julian, get a grip. Control your mind. You have seen God do these healings before. You have seen him do greater things before. You know he can do it. Had to get a grip quickly. It took about 2 seconds. But if I didn't have got a grip in those moments, I wouldn't have been in the place where I was able to engage with God and encourage him for his healing. And I prayed for him. And I said, how is it now? And it wasn't any better. Get a grip. You know God can do this. Prayed for him again. How is it now? No, the pain isn't still there. The swelling hasn't gone down. It's no better. Prayed for him again. How is it now? No better. This time I said, okay, this time I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to walk to the end of the room and back. Get a grip. You know he can do it. Don't allow the discouragement. Don't allow the seeming failure. Don't allow, no, it hasn't worked, to influence your thinking. Jesus is risen. Jesus was crucified. Jesus is the Son of God resurrected with power. Jesus is a healer. Jesus can do this. Jesus loves this man. He wants to convince this man of his love and his power and his presence. We've seen him do it. His word tells us he can. So this time we said, okay, we're going to go for a walk. We're going to walk to the wall and back. And when we walk to the wall and back, I want you to believe with me that Jesus is going to heal you. So we It wasn't a walk, it was a hobble. So he hobbled to the wall and back. And I'm praying in the name of Jesus, I command his ankle to be healed. I command the swelling to go down. I rebuke the pain in the authority of Jesus. Touch this man's life. And he's holding on like this. Walk to the wall, holding on, holding on, holding on. Praying all the time. Stopped. How is it now? Oh, it feels better, a lot better. Not completely, but a lot better. We went for another walk. Within 10 minutes, the swelling had gone, the pain had gone, and he walked properly. 10 minutes, and he gave his life to Jesus in the back room after that. I got it on video. Why do I say that? This is what Thomas experienced. He's seen the overwhelming facts, the failure. This is what we experience. When we focus on disappointment, when we focus on the enormity of the issue, when we focus on the discouragement and we allow our minds to dwell on that rather than getting a grip, choosing to fix our thinking on what Christ can do and what Christ has said, and allowing that to renew our minds and cultivate a faith within our spirit, we will plummet into a state of unbelief, even though we've seen many miracles, many answers to prayer, many touches from God in many dimensions of our life. There is something that we must do. We must not allow discouraging events to determine our heart's responses. There are three voices that challenge our faith. The voice of Satan, that always he always challenges your identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, if God loves you, if you're right with God, why did you say that? Why did you do that? If, and he'll challenge your identity to make you feel like rubbish and that you can't get anything from God. He'll challenge your identity. We've got to know our identity in Christ and not allow our personal deficiencies, inadequacies and incompetencies and failures and sins to rob us of the fact that in Christ we are a child of God. And therefore all heaven's resources are available to us. Secondly, the voice of reason. Has God really said you shouldn't eat that tree, that fruit from that tree? Has he and he reasons with us, the voice of reason. The world lives by the voice of reason. That's impossible. That's nutty. That's crazy. That can't happen. The voice of reason. Now, if you just allow the voice of reason to actually cripple your belief in what God says through scripture and through testimony and through experience, we will struggle to walk in faith. The voice of reason. And then there's the voice of... I'll move on for sake of time. And then there's the voice of circumstance. This situation is impossible. Can't happen. Voice of reason, voice of circumstance, voice of self-doubt. And your doubt will come from one of these. They are not passive. These voices of doubt speak to you daily. But they're not passive. If we do not recognize them and choose to listen to another voice and submit our minds and our hearts and our spirit to another way, that is the way of the Spirit and the Word of God and the example of Christ, if we do not do that, these voices will sow seeds into your heart that will cultivate an unbelief. They will strangle your faith. We cannot be passive about these things. Can't be lazy. Bible says, be alert. On your guard. Oh, there's so much laziness. Oh, I don't really want to go and preach about laziness. But you know, Western Christianity can be very lazy. Because we have everything. And we don't really need to exercise trust in God for very much physically. We can get by very much. Thank you very much. And we can live a mediocre, lukewarm, powerless, turn up to church, say the right songs, you know, listen to the right sermons, agree, oh, that was a lovely message, thank you. I agree with that. The kingdom of God is more than agreement.
It's power and presence and transformation where heaven comes to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're going to live Christ-like lives, oh, we have to move from the complacency and the passivity of our Western Christianity. Be alert and guard your hearts against the powers that cultivate unbelief. So, these voices aren't passive. Now, conversely, 15 minutes, we see Jesus do something absolutely astonishing. He reverses Thomas's spiritual condition. Firstly, we find him connected to the community of faith. Thomas was there. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. And I love this because Jesus is coming to Thomas. It's almost like he turned up just for him. And he turns up with such grace and mercy and kindness. And he turns up to restore Thomas's faith. He walks in, he says, "Hi boys, I'm back. Peace." They're probably freaked out. "Peace." And he gives them their peace. And just as the peace is beginning to settle, and Thomas is thinking it's safe, he turns to him. "Thomas. Oh, I'm in trouble now. I heard what you said. Come here, my boy." Put your finger in these nail marks. See what he's doing? Here, put your hand in my side where the spear went in." Thomas was there. He was connected. He was in the right place. Now there's such a thing. This is why it's important to be connected. And to come back to what Jesus did personally to Thomas in a moment. This is why it's important to be connected. There's such a thing as a culture of faith. Now, a culture of faith is more powerful than your personal faith. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to back it up with Scripture. A culture of faith is more powerful than your personal faith. A culture of faith is when you've cultivated a faith for something. Let me give you an example. In this church, we've seen a lot of healings. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're a member of the church here or a part of the church and you come here regularly, and you've either physically been healed as a result of the prayers of this church, whether it's in a meeting or outside a meeting, you've physically been healed, whether it's a partial healing, but you know, my goodness, after that prayer, something shifted and it changed, or total healing, or you have prayed for somebody or been a part of a team when praying for them, and you have physically seen somebody healed as a part of this community of faith. I'd like to stand up, just very quickly. Look around the room. That, let me tell you something. Western church, British church, that is unusual. Isn't it? Look at it. Look, have a look. That is unusual. All these people have either been physically healed or prayed for somebody who's been healed. But just put your hand up if you've been physically healed. You know, to one degree, you've been physically healed when you prayed for. You know it. Look at that. Put your hand up if you pray for somebody and they've been healed. Look at that. Look. Do you know what that is? You may sit down. Do you know what that is? That's an increasing, growing culture of faith for healing. It's astonishing. It's happening in more and more churches throughout Wales. But let me tell you why a culture of faith is more powerful than your personal faith. And that's why it's important to be connected into the community of faith. It's this. Jesus goes to heal Peter's brother-in-law. No, sister. It's Peter's mother-in-law. Says he lays hands upon her in Peter's home. In Peter's home, he's been with Jesus. He's seen the miracles. They know the stuff. There's faith in that home.
She gets healed straight away and waits on them, you know the story, and makes them some food. Then the whole village turn out, and they all come to that little house. And I can imagine on the porch or on the front doorstep just healing all the people. And these astonishing words are written in the scripture. And he healed everyone of all their diseases. Astonishing. So Peter invites him into the home because he's got faith. Come and heal my... He knew Jesus was going to do it. There's a culture of faith within the home. Well, at home, but it happens. She gets healed. Everybody comes to that place. Bang, 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 bang. Everyone in the village gets... Everyone. Then Jesus goes to his hometown and he stands up into the synagogue and says, an amazing prophecy, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to bring deliverance to the blind, healing to the captives, proclaim the word of the Lord. And this basic messianic prophecy where the healer and the Messiah is here. So he's just prophesied that he's going to do some amazing things. And then in the following verse, it says this, he could not heal anybody. He could not heal, the word is could not, not did not, could not heal many people in that town because of their lack of faith. Corporate faith, not individual, corporate. And what happened is in that town, after he gave his messianic prophecy, they took offense at him and they moved into a state of corporate unbelief. Now, the astonishing thing about this is this. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the form of human flesh, who can do everything, who healed everybody in Peter's house, could not, it says he could not heal many people except a few sick because of their lack of faith. He wanted to, but he could not. Do you know that God doesn't always do the things he wants to do? Why could he not heal only a few, not many? Well, the scripture tells us, because of their corporate lack of faith. That's the difference. That's a culture of unbelief. And then Peter's place is a culture of faith. Where would you rather be? Culture of faith. I want to encourage you to keep plugged in to the community of faith and cultivating a culture of faith. And we will see that what it was, 50, 60% people in this room standing up, to 70, 80% and increasingly so, as we keep cultivating not just our personal faith, but our corporate faith. In this example, corporate faith was more powerful than personal faith. It's an astonishing scripture, isn't it? Take you a while to get your head around it, but I've seen it time and time again. I've been to places where everybody has been healed, where they're open and they're used to it and they're cultivating it. Everybody now. We went to everybody, isn't it? We've been to meetings, every single person who stood for prayers got healed. And I've been to other meetings where there's a resistance and there's been no cultivation of faith and you cannot heal, see anybody healed in the name of Jesus. And it's like pulling teeth. Okay. Thomas was present when the resurrected Jesus turned up. Secondly, Jesus did something for him. And this is what we have to do for ourselves with the help of Jesus. Jesus set before Thomas the fresh evidence of faith. Jesus came in and stood among them, said, "Peace be with you. Put your fingers in my hands, your hand in my side. Believe." So Jesus now is presenting to Thomas the facts. Now this is the key for growing in faith. You must present before your mind and your eyes the facts. What has God said in the light of your circumstance that you're believing God for? What has he said? When we went to buy this building and we knew that it was going to cost a lot of money to buy it and we didn't have the money, a prophet came in and said, Cornerstone Church, do not say you don't need it. It's too small. You can't pay for it. You haven't got enough. Do not say that. He said, look at me. Look at me, Cornerstone. I am Jehovah Jireh. Didn't he? And what did we do through that journey? We kept playing that prophecy and we kept quoting that prophecy. We will look at Jesus because the facts about Jesus, he is the provider. And if it's the will of God, he will provide for us. So we looked at him and he provided. And there was times when we looked at the enormity of the challenge. And if we looked at the enormity of the challenge, our hearts would have sunk and our prayers would be powerless. Because we probably would be praying out of fear rather than faith. Oh God, help me, provide for us, or we're stunk. Fear. No power in fear. But when we looked at the facts that Jesus is alive, Jesus is the provider, Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, and Jesus says, do it. We looked at him and we prayed from faith. Jesus said this, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word repent means change your mind. Think differently. Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know and prove in your experience the perfect will of God for you. If you want the will of God that is in heaven to be poured out on your life, his peace and his blessing, his grace, his power, his strength in your need, the wisdom when you need it. Yes, even wisdom, because it says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, and I need it a lot, let him pray and ask God and he will give it to him liberally without counting fault. But let him pray in faith and do not unbelief, for he who doubts will not receive anything from God. Do you want the wisdom that is in heaven to pour into your life, for your family, for your marriage, for your workplace, for your teaching career, for the decisions you have to make? Think differently. It's there. Don't, oh, I'm so stupid, I'm so stressed. Oh, what can I do? I can't do it, Lord, I can't do it. Overwhelmed by your inadequacy. Lord, you can do it, you can do it, you can help me, you can guide me. Yes, 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 yes. You're with me. Think God thoughts. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Thomas, I'm going to change the way you think about this resurrection business, boy. And I'm going to present the facts before you. Here I am. Load up. Download. Put your hands in my wounds. Put your hands in my side. And then he says this astonishing word. Now, we don't like to say this as pastors because we don't like to hurt people and offend them. We don't like to do this. But Jesus doesn't act like a kind pastor. He says, Thomas, do not disbelieve. Believe. He challenges him. Do not disbelieve. Believe. Oh, we'd like to come along. Oh, it's hard for you. Oh, there. Let me pray for encourage you. Oh, I don't want to make you feel. Oh, there. Bless you. Oh, it's hard for you. Oh, I'll pray. Oh, I don't want to put another burden on you by challenging your unbelief. Oh, no, bad finger. Name of Jesus, be healed. Or, you know, bless. You can't possibly say, Pastor, that you want to challenge me in this moment to get a grip, to think differently, to get rid of my self-pity, to stop woe is me in these circumstances. Thomas, do not disbelieve. Believe. The times that I have had that challenge from the Lord. Julian, get a grip. There's a choice to make, and it's a choice to believe in the facts that Jesus has presented before us. What are the facts? He died upon the cross. He's risen from the dead. He has given us his word. He has revealed his will to us in his word, and he speaks to us by his spirit. Now, when Thomas had the facts presented to him, he made his choice. And it was the choice of a surrendered mind. You can choose whether you surrender your mind or not. Oh, I Thomas had the unsurrendered mind. I will not believe. But then Jesus presented the fact and he said, no, I'm going to surrender my mind. Why do we need to surrender our minds? Oh, first of all, I'm going to demonstrate that he did. Next verse, please. Oh, my Lord and my God. That's a surrendered mind. Immediately. Thomas, look. Oh, my Lord and my God. There he goes. That's what we need to do. Every time. Oh, my Lord, my God. I surrender my life. I surrender my mind to what you have presented before me. I believe, I believe, I believe, my Lord and my God. I submit my mind to your Lordship. We must learn to submit our mind to his Lordship. Why? Since the fall, Adam and Eve's fall, our minds have been conditioned not to believe the impossible. Because the fallen mind works in knowledge and reason, not in faith and obedience to his voice. Adam and Eve, they looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They reasoned that it is desirable for gaining wisdom. They reasoned and they ate of the tree of, what is it? Knowledge. That's how we live. We live with reasoning and knowledge. The kingdom of God just doesn't work by those rules. Reason and knowledge. It works through the power and the presence and the activity of God that is revealed through his word and his voice. And when we believe it and surrender to it, we receive the benefit of it. Whether it's Abraham, who believed God's word and took him at his heart, and it was counted as righteousness. That's how we get our righteousness. Or whether it's a provision of peace or wisdom or a need that we have or a healing through the surrendered mind. And Paul says this. Our weapon, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. For the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? They're not spirits floating around the sky. They're the thoughts that oppose the ways of Christ in your mind. Listen to what the verse says. Our weapons are mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. We pull down every high thought, every reasoning and philosophy that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and make every thought obedient to Christ. That's what we must do daily. Make every thought obedient to Christ. Oh, my Lord and my God. When you present the facts before me, I move from this stubborn unbelief and this place of being stuck. I do not focus on the discouragement or the negativity or all I've seen that has overwhelmed me, but this fresh evidence that is presented before me, I surrender my mind to, and my mind and my heart agree, and then faith begins to be cultivated. Jesus spent 3 years trying to change his disciples' minds. He did it through words, and he did it through miracles. And that's why it says in the last verse of this particular passage, if I could have it. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you may have life. The signs are that you may believe. The words are that you may believe. So the question is, we have to look for them, take note of them, discover their meaning, repeat them, testify, give credence to them, and allow them to cultivate faith in our thinking. So in conclusion, how do we move from doubt to faith and cultivate increasing faith and minimize the power of doubt? Stay plugged into the community of faith. If you keep drifting. You will find that the power of the culture of unbelief will overwhelm you. Focus on the facts. God's word, that's what he said. What God has done, the work of the cross, the work of Jesus' miracles, and the work of the miracles and the graces that he's brought into your life and that you've seen in your life and others. Focus on what he has said and what he has done. Look for and ask for signs. Because God produces faith through his word, and he produces faith through signs. That's one of the reasons he gives them, that we may believe. Note them, learn from them, testify, and surrender your life and your mind to what God is saying and showing daily, resisting the toxic environment of unbelief. And through the course of time, you'll find the deposit of faith that he gave you at salvation will move from the raw gift into fruitfulness, and you will grow in your faith. Now, let me just finish on this last story. Regards healing, when we first began to pray for people healing, and I first became a Christian and first in ministry, I think I prayed for hundreds of people. And nobody got healed. In fact, I can remember some very embarrassing times when I prayed for people and they got worse. It's not like that now. You can change the environment within you. You can change the environment around you. Don't disbelieve. Believe. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that your son Jesus was so tender, loving, and challenging at the same time to Thomas, which is an example for us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will take these words and this message and challenge us down to our boots, where we have been passive. I pray, Spirit of God, you will challenge us about our passivity and any spiritual laziness. Challenge us, Holy Spirit. I give you permission to challenge me. Challenge us. But Lord, I pray that at the same time you will encourage us and come to us again and again with your resurrection power and present to us your word, the work of the cross, miracles, examples, testimonies. Bring these stories to us. Let them see. Let us see them with our own eyes, hear them with our own ears, and may we grasp them and learn from them, and may our minds be renewed and changed by them and your word through your Spirit, that we may grow a greater measure of faith within our personal lives and corporate lives. Lord, we pray not just for things like miracles or provision, but we pray that we may live well before you, that we may walk in your blessing and your peace, that when we connect with our friends, we may have wisdom to be able to share your ways and your word. When we're in the workplace, when we're bringing up our children and our marriages and our families, when we are in everyday situations, we pray that you will pour out grace and power through faith, that we may walk with you by faith every day, and that we may increasingly manifest and demonstrate what it is to be the children of God. Help us with these things, we pray, Lord, as we in our hearts turn our hearts and minds to a walk of increased faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.